First of all, I'd like to take this opportunity to wish all of you a happy new year. We begin a new year today here. We begin a new Lord's Day, first Lord's Day of 2019. We pray that we might ever be about our Father's business and that we might look for opportunities and that we might continue to grow in our faith and our duty to God and that He would bless our efforts in every way. We would also ask that you would remember many of our members who are not here due to illness, and some of them are away from us, and we continue to pray that they will be safe. But we have some that are here because of spiritual indifference, and we don't want to forget about those people, and we don't want to neglect them. We want to try to encourage them and provoke them that they need to make some better decisions in this coming year, that they might return to the Lord before it's everlastingly too late. I also would like to remind you this morning, in the first bulletin of this year, I've done some things different than I have in years past. I hope that it will be helpful to you, the seven sermons, and also the growing in the Lord. And that's going to be a constant theme throughout this year, and we're going to emphasize that in the bulletin in ways that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. I'm going to give you some things in the first few months, some things that you can do to help yourself in your study and in your preparation of understanding God's Word, and then I'm going to give you some things that will help you in better understanding God's Word, and we're going to do a list of different things during the year, so we hope if you keep those bulletins all year, you'll have quite a little background of things that you can do that will help you in your knowledge of God's Word. I also want to give you a little bit of a heads up on my plans for 2019 as the Lord wills. I'm going to emphasize a lot this year in teaching on the church. We're going to emphasize things that maybe we haven't heard for a while. Things about the church, about our duty to the church, the church in the world, what is its responsibility, what is its duty. We're going to have a series where we look at the dangers that are facing the church, and there are many. And we're going to look at those individually. We're going to look at the end of time. We're going to look at lessons about Christology. And that's a big word, but what that word means is end of time things. There's probably not a more misunderstood subject in the world than what's going to happen when this world comes to an end. But the Bible is very clear. Now, we might not have as much information as we would like, but we do have information. And during next year, Lord willing, I'm going to examine a series of things about what the Bible says about the end of time. What's going to take place? How is it going to take place? What exactly is going to happen and when will it happen? And we'll try to answer those questions. Another subject that we're going to look at in 2019, Lord willing, is the subject of faith. We're going to look at the part that faith plays in our lives. And we're going to look at it from a very different aspect than maybe we have looked at it in the past. We're going to look at heroes of faith. We're going to look at courages of faith. And we're going to look at biblical examples of men and women who demonstrated great faith in great adversity and some in great difficulty. And then we're going to look at how faith is to work in our lives, in our everyday lives. And I hope that I really have entitled this year A Return to the Basics. We're going to get down to some fundamental first principle things. And believe it or not, end of time things is first principle. Those are things that we should have a good understanding of. And we'll try to emphasize that as the Lord wills. But this morning, and one other thing, if you remember during last year, I did a series of lessons on things that were to increase our faith on the Scripture. There are three other lessons in that I had to go away from and veer away because I was talking about other things. Beginning next Lord Day, I'm going to finish that series in January on the Scriptures. Next week, we're going to talk about the moral glory of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to talk about archaeology. And we talk about how archaeology can validate and strengthen our faith. How things that have been found give us evidence of the truthfulness of faith contained in the Bible. And then there is one other lesson that we're going to look at a particular series, and then that whole series will be ended. So I'm going to hopefully get that done in January, and then in February, Lord willing, we'll begin looking at the church. Again, that's just something. And one other thing I want to add, if there's something you want me to talk about, many of the lessons that I preached last year were by request that some of you given me of things you wanted me to talk about. If there's something you want me to present, if you just let me know so I have time to prepare it, I'll be glad to do that if you have something you would like to hear about. Last time I was with you, before I was away, I talked about some fools in the Bible. I want to conclude that particular series today by talking about some more fools, and then bring this short lesson to a close. Now, in Proverbs 1, verse 7, I want to remind you, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And that's really what I want you to focus your mind on. I want you to focus your mind on despise wisdom and instruction. When we are talking about a fool, we're not talking about intelligence. Fool is represented by a large number of Hebrew and Greek words. The word is used in Scripture with respect to moral more than intellectual deficiency. The fool is not so much one that is lacking in moral powers as one who misuses them. Not one who does not reason, but one that reasons wrongly. That's what God denotes as a fool. The fool represented by a large number of Hebrew and Greek words. In the scripture, the fool primarily is the person who casts off the fear of God and thinks and acts as if he could safely disregard all the eternal principles. And the fool is said in his heart that there is no God. We went to that last time we were together. Yet in many passages, especially in Proverbs, the term has its ordinary use that denotes one that is rash, senseless, and unreasonable. One that does not use wisdom, does not use counsel, looks at the wrong type of wisdom. And if you remember last time we were together, we talked about the different types of fools that are in the Bible. There is the hardened fool. There is the one that you can't reason with. He has no understanding, does not use common sense. In Proverbs chapter 10, and in verse number 23. Proverbs 10 and verse 23, I have been established, to the evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. And then we see in chapter number 17, in verse number 12. Chapter 17, in verse number 12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. There are some people that are hardened fools because they just will not look at the things that would bring them out of that type of thinking. They're hardening their beliefs, they're hardening what they want to do. And you can't use them with a person like that. And then you have an arrogant fool. An arrogant fool is one who thinks that they know everything. One that thinks that you can't instruct them because they already have enough wisdom. In Proverbs 21, verse 24, a proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogance and pride. And in chapter 22, in verse 19, so you trust may be in the Lord. I instructed you today, even you. We also see in Proverbs chapter 22, in verse number 10, cast off the scoffer and contention will leave, strife and reproach will cease. We have people who think they're smarter than God. We have people who think they know more than God. They're more astute than God. They know better what they need than God tells us. And again, those are kind of people who are very difficult to reason with, very difficult to talk to. But the kind of fool that we're looking for is a teachable fool. Someone who lacks wisdom, lacks counsel, but he has a heart that is willing to learn. In Proverbs chapter 9, in verse number 6, give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And then we have a New Testament passage that denotes this principle in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now we were once that way, when we thought like the world, when we acted like the world, when we did not consider spiritual things, we were foolish. And so, but the change is that we were willing to change. We were willing to learn. We were willing to consider that we were wrong, and we were willing to look at what could make us right with God. And so again, the hardened fool and the arrogant fool, it can be very difficult to teach people who are hardened in their beliefs, who are arrogant in their attitude. But we're looking for the teachable fool, the one that realizes they don't have all the wisdom, they don't have all the information. They need something from God. And then we have different types of fools that identify as a fool. The unbelieving fool. The unbelieving fool, the one that will not look at the evidence. The one that won't consider. The one that doesn't look at the world and look at the intelligent design. That does not see the order. That does not see all the things that just shout and scream that there's a God. They're just unbelieving. They won't look at the overwhelming evidence that is available that would tell them. You know, look at Psalms 19 and look at verse number 1. Psalms 19 and verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day of his speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Again, the evidence is there. It's there to look at, to comprehend, to understand. But the unbelieving fool just will not look at it, will not reason, will not give himself to it. And then you have the idolatrous fool. That's the fool that places anything above God. We talked about this a few months ago when we talked about idolatry, the danger of modern idolatry. Modern idolatry simply is something you place in importance more than God. When a man or a woman places anything above God, and whatever that might be, whether it be a thing, whether it be a person, whether it be a possession, whether it be money, whatever it might be, something that would be in competition with God. Understand that God would not be in competition with anything. If you put anything in place of God, you would sacrifice God. You would put God on a shelf. And he will not play second fiddle to anything. Not to a person, not to a relationship, not to a possession, not to time, not to money, not to anything. And a person that does that is an idolatrous fool because he is sacrificing his soul. And then you have the immoral fool. And there are many of those today. There are many people today that think that morality has changed. They think that there's a different definition of morality today. But we can read passages like from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 and other passages in the Old Testament that tells us that God has not changed. Hebrews 13:8 says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what? I agree, and I would be the first to tell you that the morality in the world has changed. It is altered course. Today we talk about same-sex marriages. We talk about sex change. We talk about gender problems. We talk about abortion. We talk about things that people want to make political issues. They're not political issues. They're morality issues. And God has stipulated every one of them. God's the one that said marriage is defined by one man and one woman. We didn't think that up. The United States didn't come up with that definition. That was determined by God. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We can go back to Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, after his creation, that God made the heavens and the earth, remember what God said? He said he looked around and there was nothing that was comparable to man. All the other animals had a male and female counterpart, but there was not a person that was comparable to, suitable for the man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's important. That's a principle. And so he decided to make a companion. And I want you to know, when he made a companion for Adam, he didn't make Steve. He made Eve. He made a woman. Because that was suitable. Go and look up the word suitable. That means one that's comparable, one that's a helper. If another man would have been comparable to man, God would have created another man. He didn't do that. He created a woman because that was suitable for man. Man and woman made that was suitable. That was how the human race would be procreated. That was how the human race would be populated. That's what God did. And you know what? That has not changed. In the old law, homosexuality had a death penalty around it. Do you know that in the Mideast, in the Mideast countries, that they still practice that? Do you know if you're caught in a homosexual relationship or a lesbian relationship in a Muslim country, they will take you to a roof of a building and they will throw you off? They ought to take care of the problem, I'm sure. But we don't do that because that's not a death penalty today. And then we have gender problems. Remember a few years ago where some of the major outlets were going to make their restrooms? Well, if you feel like a woman today, go in a woman's restroom. If you feel like a man, you go into a man's restroom. Did you ever think you'd live to see the day where we wouldn't be sure whether we're a man or a woman? We live in that day, you know what we are? We're moral fools. We just lost our mind. And you know what? Think about this for a minute. When I was growing up, if you were in that kind of a relationship, you didn't tell anybody. You didn't talk about it. You were in the closet and the closet was locked. You didn't talk about that. If you were divorced, you didn't talk about that. If you were living together, you would never talk about that. You would never want anybody to know that. If you were guilty of committing adultery, you didn't want anybody to know that. That was like a secret that was in the vault. But man, how far we've come. We're all brazen about homosexuality, lesbianism, adultery, fornication. You know what? It is not by accident that over 60% of all prime-time sitcoms on your television set and all these other channels like Hulu and other things that you can have, that 60% of them show all of modern-day morality in an acceptable behavior. They have a show called Modern Family. I never watch it and I won't ever watch it. But I went out and read a trailer about it and they got everything in that family. And they depict that as being a normal family today. You got a homosexual in there, you got a lesbian in there, you got people that are living together, you got people that are sitting with multiple partners, and they depict that as being modern, as that being a normal lifestyle. Now why do they do that? They're trying to desensitize us and change our attitude about what we think about that kind of behavior. They're trying to get us to understand, well, maybe that's not so bad. No, it's not for me. That's not what I want to do. But maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe we need to back off of that a little bit. And do you know, in the last few months, we've had two large Christian churches in our area have determined that they now will perform homosexual marriages in their building and with their priest. In the Christian church. You don't think times are changing? They are changing. But you know what hasn't changed? This. And what God said about it then, it still means that today. And if the world lasts another 1,000 years, it will still mean that. Now, I want you to think about one more thing. We were talking about it when we were all fools. We went from adultery to divorce to homosexuality to lesbianism. What's next? Pedophile. And you know there's a lady in California who had a seminar about a year ago, and she was thinking out loud that maybe that's something else that we ought to just call a different sexual orientation. Now, if you do not think that we are moving in that direction, you are asleep. Because that's where we're headed. Because we're going to be headed at whatever men want to do in a sexual way, we should respect it. That's just an immoral fool. And then you have the materialistic fool. And we have a lot of those in the society, but you know the mistake we make about the materialistic fool? We think those are people like J. Paul Getty, or people like Bill Gates, or people that just have oodles and oodles of money, and they're the materialistic. No, that's not the materialistic fool. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth, rust, and thieves do not break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there our heart will be also. Let me ask you a question. I'm asking myself this as much as I'm asking you. You got a lot of stuff in your house? You have a lot of stuff you haven't stored or you haven't seen for years? What are you keeping that stuff for? I tell myself that, I'm saving it for my kids. My kids will probably throw it away after I'm done. You know what? I'm not saying it's wrong to store stuff, but you know what one of the greatest things is today that's a money maker? Storage units. You know what we do with storage units? We put things in to get them out of our eyesight. And you know, I just read this, I couldn't believe it. You know that there is a percentage of those storage units that they're abandoned. After a period of time they're abandoned, or then they auction off or they sell off what's in it, because the person never comes back, they just quit paying the rent, and then after a period of time, then they just sell that stuff off and get rid of it. You know, again, I'm not trying to tell you that it's wrong to have a storage unit. What I'm trying to tell you is maybe we've been blessed so much that we got more than we need. Or maybe we... How much effort does that stuff take? How much money does it take? How? You know the question I always ask myself, when is enough enough? You know, I guess the thing that's made this even more recognizable to me is going overseas. And seeing the way other people live. And seeing what people live in. And what they are happy in. And what they are comfortable in. Well, I remember when Brother Rody Gunther first came to the States and first came to my house. It bothered me because it is so much different than what he sees and what's in his nation. Now again, I understand a different culture, but here's my point. My point is you don't have to be rich to catch a materialistic bug. You just have to begin to put more emphasis on things than you do on spiritual things. And you know how you can know whether or not you've got this disease? What do you spend the majority of your time doing? Besides sleeping, let's throw that out, we all got sleep. What is the majority of time do we spend ourselves in doing? Just think about that. And then compare that to how much time we spend in spiritual things. Reading the Bible, praying, encouraging a weak Christian, going to see a Christian who's not strong in their faith, trying to lead other people to Christ, trying to have a Bible study. How much time, when we look at the whole day, we look at the whole year. You know, first of the year, that's a time of reflection. We look back and then we look ahead. How much time did we give to the Lord in 2018? And how much time do we plan to give in 2019? We all make that decision. Nobody makes that decision for us. We make it for ourselves. And you know what? This is a very real problem. Because we are greatly blessed in this society. We live on the most prosperous nation on this earth. We live in probably the most prosperous nation that has ever existed in the world. And there's a danger in that. Because you can get carried away. And you can allow that to become a god. And that's a danger that we must warn ourselves about. And then you got the unprepared for. You know, we're prepared for everything. You know, we hear that there's a weather report that's going to be a snowstorm. You go to Walmart, man, I mean, the shelves are empty. No bread, no milk, none of that necessity stuff. Or if you live in one of those countries that live by the ocean, and there's a hurricane coming, we put plywood up, we get everything, we put sandbags, we get everything ready, we even leave our home to go to higher ground so we can be protected. We make all these preparations. We have life insurance policies. We have the NIDAA policies that you can have to protect whether someday you might have to go into a retirement center. You might have to go into an old folks home. They have insurance that would help you pay for that if it ever came to that. We prepare for it. We have 401(k)s. We have IRS. We have all these things in order to prepare for the future. And I'm not saying any of those things are sinful. They're not. But how much preparation do we make for eternity? Well, we're going to be a long time. You know, I don't care how long we live here. It is nothing compared to how long we're going to be in eternity. And you know what? I've always told you this. To me, it's a very no-brainer. Where am I going to be the longest? Here or somewhere else? And I've concluded I'm going to be somewhere else a lot longer than I'm going to be here. So in my mind, I've tried to prepare to be more comfortable there than I am here. Because that's going to be more profitable for me. But you know what? As much, even if you live in a hurricane belt, then you have to make preparation in case a hurricane comes. If not, I'm prepared for your golden year, for retirement when you're not able to work, when you may not be able to do the things that you once did. It's fine to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, we're all going to die. And you know what? You need to prepare for that too. And you need to prepare for what comes after that. Because there is something after that. After the funeral, after the flowers, after the tears, after the service, there is something else. And we need to make sure that we prepare for that. Now, I'm going to talk about a few other things, and then we'll have the conclusion of this tonight. We talked about these things in various ways last week. Now, I want to give you a couple other fears I want you to think about. This first one is the fear that he did it my way. You know, Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley made a note on the song My Way. And you know why I like that song? I have it on one of my devices, and I listen to it, and I like it. It's a very good song. My Way, in 1969, is when it came out, and the lyrics were written by, now this I didn't know, the lyrics were written by Paul Anka. He's the one that wrote the song, but it was performed by Elvis, and it was also performed by Frank Sinatra. Now, nothing wrong with doing things your way, but there's a limit to that. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Now, there's a lot of things you can do your way, but one of the things you can't do your way is what you're going to do with your relationship to God. That's something you better give thought to. Oh Lord, I know it's not in the way of man, it's not in himself. It is not in the man who walks to direct his own steps. You know what God knew? God knew that we would need help in how to maneuver our steps in this world. He knew with all the pressures, with all the ungodliness, with all the lack of spirituality and a lack of respect for God, God knew that we were in a minefield. A minefield full of snares, traps, dangers, and warnings. And he knew that we would need guidance. He knew that we would need a map in how we can regulate ourselves to not be lost and be destroyed in this thing called life. That's what the Bible is. It is a roadmap. It is a roadmap how to guide yourself so these traps, snares, and dangers do not engulf us. Let me give you an example of the people that did it his way. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now he will establish your kingdom over Israel forever." You see, Samuel, he went up to Gilgal, and Saul said, "Now you wait 7 days, and I'll come and we'll offer the sacrifice to God." Now Samuel's the priest, so he waits 7 days. And then Samuel didn't come yet, and the people were getting restless. So you know what Samuel does? Saul says, "Go give me the sacrifice." And he goes and gets the sacrifice, and he offers it. And as soon as he offers it, Samuel comes walking off the hill. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, the people are getting restless, and we were going up against the Philistines, and I have not made supplication to God, and you have not come at the right time." Wait a minute. You have not come at the right and the appointed time. Yes, he has. He's standing right in front of him. He said on the 7th day, he didn't tell him what time. He said he'd be there on the 7th day, to offer the sacrifice. He says, you know what Saul said? "I knew it was wrong. I forced myself to do it." Okay? You know what he tried to do? He tried to rationalize disobedience. He tried to justify what he did. And Samuel said, "You're a fool." He tried to do it his way. What happened with Saul? He lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom. You know what he was doing at the end of his life? He was consulting witches, mediums, and sorcerers to try to find out what God wanted him to do. But you know what? He did it his way. Didn't work out too good, did it? "I did it my way." In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and to follow me." Seeing the way people live their everyday lives. People do it their way. They're going to live the way they want to. We're going to live how we want to. We're going to put what is important, and we're going to make the decision what's important in our lives. We're going to make the decision what takes priority in my life, and I'm going to do it my way. You can do that. You have the right to do that. But you also get the consequences for choosing to do it that way. And then you see people do this in worship. They think we can worship God any way we want to. We can do it our way. And if you know what? you could go to 10 different religious institutions today, and you will find them worshiping in 10 different ways. You know why? Because they're doing it their way. They're doing it how they want to do it. But you know what? Somebody else tried to do that. There were two priests that tried to do that. Their name was Nadab and Abihu. And they were in their priestly garments. They were walking into the tabernacle, and they were offering sacrifice to God, and they were getting ready to light the incense, and they took fire that the Bible calls profane, and other translations say, fire which God had not commanded. And he sent fire from heaven and devoured them in their garments outside of the tabernacle. These were Levitical priests, and they died. And people say, well, I've been talking to Paul one time about this. He goes, Keith, that might seem a bit much. He said, well, I said, what do you mean? He goes, no, a bit extreme. Fire is fire. What difference does it make how you did it? Well, you know what? Now I'm going to have to tell you, I agree with you. But you know the difference here is, God told them where to get the fire. There was an altar, a coal that would to always be burning. And that's where they would get the fire. I don't know where they got a pot fire. I had a fellow ask me one time and said, think they had a big lighter? I don't know if they had a big lighter. I doubt it. But you know what? It doesn't matter where he got the fire. He got the fire from a source that God had not commanded. And you know what? This is a living testimony of the danger of making worship to suit you. You know what God is saying? Do you remember this is the first time, this is the first time that God has acted with vengeance in a worship situation. He didn't kill Cain when he offered an unacceptable sacrifice in Genesis 4. But he killed Nadab and Abihu. You know why? Because God was making a statement. My worship is holy. Do not tamper with it. Do not change what I have denoted as worship. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1. You know what we need to remember? God is in heaven. We are on earth. We need to respect who God is. In Matthew 15, do you remember what Jesus said? They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You hear what Jesus said? Teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You know what? You can do it your way, but you also receive the consequences of doing that. See, you know what? There's some churches engaging. We have churches engaging everything. Did you read the papers the other day? Where five children were killed in a crash in Orlando, going to Disney World. You know what they were part of? A church group. A church group that was taking kids to Disney World. What is the church doing and being involved in going to Disneyland? Nothing wrong with going to Disneyland. But making it a work of the church, if that church was practicing the work that God gave it, those children would still be alive today. Now you know what? We don't like that. That sounds harsh. That sounds cruel. But that's just facts. The church has no business in that. We're not in the recreation business. We're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the business to fill the social roles of society. That's not the work of the church. But many people say, well, I think that's a good work. I think the church ought to do that. And so we're going to get involved in that. We're going to do it our way. Okay? How's that working out? You know what? I walk in a place not far from here that has a walking path that was built by a religious institution. And you know what? There's people that walk up there that are members of a church that have done this. And you know what they complain about all the time? Money. They complain about their budget, they complain how they don't have enough money to do this and do that, I wonder why. It's because of all the other stuff that they're doing. And so you see, it's seen in the division that exists. Why do we have 1,500 different churches? Why do we have 1,500 or more different beliefs? Because people are doing it their way. They're doing it any way that suits them. That's a fool. God has a way. And we need to respect Him and do it His way. Now, what, you know what? You can do many things your way. You can live as you want to live. You can pick the job that you want to pick. You can pick the mate that you want to spend the rest of your life with. You can pick the names of your children. You can pick where you live. You can pick where you retire. You can pick a lot of things, and you can do it your way. But you can't do it with religion. You can't do it with religion without severe consequences. You know what the Bible says? There is a way that seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death. Sometimes that is said by the person that did it by them. God didn't say I couldn't. God didn't say I couldn't do that. Nobody told you how to do it. That doesn't matter. As long as I'm sincere. But Keith, as long as I'm sincere, God will accept it. What do you read on the Bible? What do you read as long as you're sincere, God will do that? As long, when are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? Matthew, remember I talked about this the other day? Matthew 7? Why are you judging me? No, I'm not judging you. God's judging you. I'm not judging you. It's not me. It's not my thing you're violating. Not my law you're breaking. It's God's law you're breaking. So you sin too. You know, this is always godly. Well, I've got this by brother when I go to see that they're out of duty, that are not doing what they ought to do. They go, wait a minute, Keith. You sin too? Okay, let's just take your argument. I sin too. How does it make it better for you? Then we're both lost. If you sin and I sin, we're both lost. How does somebody else's sin make it better if you have sinned? You know what that is? That's a foolish argument. This is just who I am. You ever have people tell you that? But this is just who I am. You just got to accept who I am. So I'm left. So I say things that I'm not saying. So I'm true. And so I say things that hurt people's feelings. You got to love me. That's just who I am. Is that true? If what's the way you are, if it's wrong by God's standard, by God's definition, do you have to do anything about that? No, that's wrong. God will just have to accept it for wrong. Doesn't God just want me to be happy? Did anybody tell you that? You know, God just wants me to be happy. You know, I've had people sit in my office. Good Christians. This happened to me in Las Vegas. Man came in, he's unhappy with his marriage. Been married for 24 years. And he's thinking about divorcing his wife. She was a godly woman. And he wanted out. And I kept trying to show him. I said, well, what's she done? Well, I just don't have it anymore. She just doesn't do anything for me anymore. And you know, I think God just wants me to be happy. So let me get this straight. God wants you to divorce your wife, which would be sin. She wants you to bring all this pain and hardship on your wife and on your children and on your family. And he wants you to hurt the church. But he wants you to do it because he wants you to be happy. He wants you to sin so you can be happy. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe it. But you're a fool. That's a fool. God does not want you to sin so you can be happy. And by the way, how how can sin help you be happy? You know what the Bible says about sin? It separates you from God. You mean God wants you to be separated from Him so you can be happy? If that's not a fear, then I don't know what one is. But I had a member of the church sit there and tell me, oh, I believe God just wants me to be happy. No, you know what I told him? I said, I'll tell you what God wants you to do. God wants you to do what's right. God wants you to do what's right and what's honorable. And God does not want you to destroy your family so you'll be happy. What about doing it your way? Yeah, you can do it that way. You can live your life. You know, I've got people telling me in my heart, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I talk to people about religion, goes, I don't need religion. God's not going to tell me what to do. Okay. But somebody is telling you what to do. You just don't know. You're just too naive to know. Because the devil is giving you directions and you're following his orders. They just don't know. So, can I do it my way? Yeah, you can do it your way. You can sing that song by Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley as that would be your song. You could do it that way. But you just remember one little thing. You're also going to get the consequences of what's going to happen when you do it your way when it comes to spiritual matters. You're going to have to answer to God. And that's the position you don't want to be in. To conclude our thoughts tonight, please take your song books out and turn the song the brother of Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. You never want to close a service without giving you the opportunity to make your life right with God, whether that would be to obey the gospel by hearing, believing, and repenting of your sin, confessing his good name before men, and submitting to the waters of baptism that you might be able to wash away your sin and be able to rise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. But many of you in this audience today, you've already done that. You've already obeyed the gospel. But you know, our life doesn't end after we obey the gospel. We must continue to grow. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's what 2 Peter 3:18 tells us. And we must be steadfast and mobile, always abounding in the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, and we must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And so maybe you have not done that. You know, this is the first Sunday of the new year. Then you need to recommit yourself to what you should be, to follow Him, to not do it your way, to do it His way, in order that you might be pleasing to Him. And if we can help you in any way this morning to make your life right with God, we're here to do so as together we stand. Thank you.